All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm chapter number 47. Psalm 47, we're going to continue going through the book of Psalms. And hope and pray it's a blessing to you. I've enjoyed looking at each and every one of these Psalms. And the theme of the Psalm tonight is clearly that God is the Lord God Jehovah, the King of Kings. And it clearly lays that out for us. Psalm 47 and verse number 1, we're going to look at this tonight. And look at the entire Psalm. And Psalm 47, verse number 1, the Bible says, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted." Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you for your word that we can look into. God, we can learn from, we can study. God, I pray that you would use me. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you'd touch hearts as only you can as we look at your kingly position and God, the authority and the power and truly who you are. And Father, I pray that we would exalt you tonight and we would praise you in all that's said and done. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we look at this psalm, it's not a what I would call a clean-cut psalm. There's some psalms that are clean-cut in that the divisions are really clear and there's just sections. And this feels more like everything, all the attributes of God, the goodness of God, are sprinkled all throughout this psalm. And so we're going to pull those out. We're going to look at those and see some of those. Notice the very first thing is his position. And understand this as we look at the position of God. Notice in verse number 1, we'll read these two verses and then we'll look at his position. But the Bible says, "O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." And I want us to notice his kingly position. We're going to touch on that that part that says he is terrible a little bit later. So don't worry, we're going to cover that. But I want you to notice his kingly position and his royalty in all reality. The world today most certainly does not accept or recognize God as the authority. That's understood. You and I, we should know that. We should understand that, hey, the world does not treat nor respect God in the authority that he is. But it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what the world does. It does not define who God is, because he is still royalty. He is still the King of Kings. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible calls him a great king. The latter part of verse number 2 there. And certainly God is a great king. There's no greater king and no greater authority than God. Notice in verse number 6 and the latter part, "Sing praises unto our King." Hey, listen, if you're saved tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not just a king and he's not just the king, but hey, praise the Lord, you can claim him as your king tonight. Boy, that's good to know that we have a king that is all-powerful. I would send out my emails and I would always sign them, "Serving the King." And I thought, that's what I'm doing. I am serving the King. Sometimes when I send that out to people that are lost, I think, well, I wonder if they're confused, especially in the political crazy climate that we live. So I changed it to serving the Lord, you know, not that he's not king, but I didn't want somebody to think I worked for England or something like that, you know. Who knows what would be misconstrued. But certainly understand, hey, we are serving the King. Praise the Lord for that. And he ought to be our king. Notice in verse number 7, as we're talking about the royalty of this, and I love this, I really wanted to just take and run with this thought, but notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, "For God is the King of all the earth." I got to thinking about that today, and I was thinking, who was the greatest king? Who had the largest kingdom? And his name just slipped my mind. A historical figure, and he just slipped my mind. But it doesn't matter, because you take the largest king. He had an empire from Africa all the way up to Asia. And it doesn't matter that he may have had a great kingdom. Alexander the Great, that's his name, had a great kingdom. But I tell you what, it pales in comparison to the territory that God owns. It's not even a quarter of the earth, and he was the greatest of all the world as far as kingdoms, the largest kingdom to have a king, a kingdom. And I'm just telling you that the Bible says right here that our King, God, the God of the universe, is king over the whole earth. Hey, there's no area that he's not king. I love these verses. Note this, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse number 14, 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Hey, listen, we serve the all-powerful King, and he supersedes any government or any authority that reigns here on this earth, because as the Bible declares, that he is the King of kings. That means he rules over all the kings. It doesn't matter who's in charge here in the world. It doesn't matter who covers this plot of land over here or this plot of land over here, because we serve the God of heaven that reigns over it all. And he is the King of kings. So we see his royalty as we note his position. Notice here in verse number 2, the Bible says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible." Now, in our day and age, terrible means we tend to think of it as bad, something tragic has happened. But that's not what the definition is in the Bible. The Bible sense of the word is this: the word means adapted or likely to excite terror or awe. And so, as we think about that, listen, that's an appropriate word for God. You go back to the Old Testament, and what happened to those people that God appeared unto? They all, almost all of them thought, "I'm going to die. I saw the presence of God." It was a fearful thing to them. It was a awe-inspiring, amazing thing. I mean, you think about it. We read the New Testament, and we read the life of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is God. I'm not discrediting that at all. He is God, 100%. But as he walked on this earth, he was robed in flesh and had the feeling of a man. And so man became accustomed to the presence of God. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but because of that fleshly-like appearance, it gave man a more comforting idea of being with God. But God of the Old Testament still maintains that fearful factor of, man, that's God. Even today, people will say, they come into church. I've heard people say in different occasions, "Well, oh, I better not swear or nothing because I'm in church and God'll strike me dead." And it's that idea of reverent awe and ultimately a respect and an understanding that God is all powerful. And that's really what it is. And that's what he's describing. When he says terrible, again, back in the time when this was given to us, it did not have that, it didn't carry that connotation of being something bad or something that would take place. And so understand, there's this reverence as we talk about the position of our King. It's pretty sad today. We don't tend to respect the office of the president like it should be respected. And honestly, it is difficult at times because of what is going on in our nation. And they've really taken the office and they've degraded the office of which they hold to be some political game many times. And so it is sad. But listen, the office of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is still very reverent. It is still very holy. It is still very righteous. It is still something that we ought to stand in awe because he is God. And he holds a very reverent position. Notice not only the royalty of his position, the reverence of his position, but notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Isn't that fascinating? God rules over the heathen. And listen, as though I've said, and we'll touch on a little bit later as well, though I said they don't recognize him as the king, you understand he is the king. And he is over top of them. And he does rule over top of them. And not only that, but I love this because the Bible says in the latter part there of verse number 8, God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Boy, there's nothing more holy than God himself. The book Isaiah, they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You go to the book of Revelations, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Listen, God is righteous. He is holy in everything that he does. Don't ever think, well, God messed up here. Well, God ruined this here. Well, God messed up my life. God has not mistreated anybody. God is not messed up in any place. God is absolutely holy and perfect and righteous. And listen, he's not made a mistake. And I understand we have a hard time understanding that because we are so fallible. But I'm telling you, the Bible declares it over and over and over that God is righteous. We're talking about his position. He has not degraded his office. He is a righteous God, and he will rule upon the throne of his holiness. Not only that, but notice in verse number 9, just talking about his position, the Bible says in verse number 9, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. This is a lot of it's prophetic, and much of this psalm really is prophetic, and it's looking towards the millennial reign of Christ and Israel gathered with Christ. You note that in verse number 9. You note that in verse number 4, the excellency of Jacob, and then the people of God of Abraham, and you note that. But it's really referring to the millennial reign. But I'm just saying that, hey, listen, we recognize it's a recognition of, listen, this is a kingdom that is to come. And I tell you what, there is something about being on the winning side. I tell you what, I grew up playing soccer, and I know it wasn't a popular sport to play. It really wasn't in my school at all. And matter of fact, our football team was really good, and our soccer team was really pitiful. We lost probably every single game, and it was just an embarrassment. And yet, I tell you what, we went out and played. I don't even know why we played. I guess just because I like to run around and kick the ball. But it was really sad. And I tell you what, I remember thinking to myself, man, I would just like to win a game. what would it feel like to win a game? And I tell you what, sometimes it's discouraging when you're going on. And I tell you what, sometimes in this world, it feels like that you lose battles, you have difficulties, you struggle with things. But can I tell you tonight, I know the end of the outcome. You go back to the end of the book, and you can recognize, hey, that it's been prophesied from the beginning of time all the way to the end that Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. Boy, what an amazing thing. And we ought to recognize, hey, that we are on the winning side. If he's your king, you are on the winning side tonight. Praise the Lord for his position. He is the King of Kings. He is the all-powerful. Just thinking about the king, what an amazing position that he holds. But notice this, because you can't even read this psalm without noticing this, his praise. Notice with me in verse number 6. You had to have noticed this when I read the psalm. Look with me in verse number 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Do you think that he's trying to get a point across in verse number 6? I mean, it's not complex. So many people say, well, the Bible's so hard to understand. Well, I found that verse very clear to understand. If there's one truth that I understand out of that verse, it's that we are to sing praises to our King. I almost told Preston, hey, pick another song for tonight. We'll sing 4. Amen. Just because the Bible says we're to sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. And certainly there's a lot of truth to that. And listen, isn't one of the reasons that we gather in church publicly, corporately, to worship and praise God? That's what it is. Our Peruvian people, when I was down there and we started the church, they're notorious. Their culture is notorious, I'll say it that way, for showing up late and for everything. And if you say we start at 6 o'clock, that just means that you need to show up somewhere within the 6 o'clock hour, whether it's 6:30 or 6:40. I mean, as long as you're within the hour, you're okay. And I would tell our people all the time, I'm like, look, the songs that we sing are not just to fill time so that the rest of the people filter in. The song service is a time when we publicly praise the Lord together. I love getting together and singing. And sing it, man, I love it. We occasionally will have some preachers' meetings, and I tell you what, you get a bunch of preachers together in a room, and they just all belt it out, and it doesn't even matter to me if they can sing or not sing. Just the fact that they are making a noise to the Lord, man, what a blessing to hear the power of all those voices unified in song and singing praise to God. And I tell you what a blessing it is to be able to praise the Lord corporately and together and do that in song. Notice in verse number 1, he says this, O clap your hands, all ye people. And let me say this, that we don't want to degrade church into a worldly festivity, because it certainly is not a worldly festivity, but there's nothing wrong with clapping our hands and praising the Lord. I've been in many a meetings. I've traveled and I've praised the Lord. I'm grateful. I've had the experience and I've had the ability to be in many different camp meetings, and some of them wonderful, some of them marvelous, and some of them just, you know, really good. And then I've always enjoyed just having just people praising the Lord. We're all different. Some people, I mean, I go to a baseball game and, you know, I might stand and clap. I'm really not a yeller. I like to save my voice. I need to use my voice. And so I've never been a woo or anything like that. But, you know, some of those people, man, they go wild. They hoot, they holler, they're jumping up and down. And that's just who they are. That's fine. And I'm not saying that we need to bring that kind of worldly ideals into the church. But hey, there's nothing wrong with allowing the Word of God to impact you or to praise the Lord and to say, hey, praise the Lord. I mean, just thank God for what He's done. I was at a camp meeting here a couple weeks ago, Brother Hamby's church, and one of the preachers, he said, I want you all to stand up, and everyone stood up, and he said, I want you to stick both hands in the air, and I just want you to say hallelujah. And they all did that, and it was fine. There was no problem with it. And later we were eating some food, amen. Because Baptists get together and they eat food, amen. And we were eating some food, and as we were doing that, one of the ladies was sitting there at the table that was from the church there, and she said, "I really enjoyed that. Boy, that really felt good." And I thought, well, praise the Lord. You know, I praise the Lord for you. I'm glad that you enjoyed that. There's nothing wrong if it's authentic and it's sincere. And we're not just trying to generate emotion, and we're not just trying to stir people up and all of that. But it's sincere that you would say, man, amen, or praise the Lord. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. I think the Jewish people, especially in these Psalms, you can tell they were probably more lively than we are. And I know that cultures are different. I get that. Trust me, I know that. And I'm not trying to create a culture that doesn't exist, but I am saying this, that we ought to have some liberty to praise the Lord. We ought to be authentic in that. They clapped their hands. And they were shouting. Notice in verse number one as well. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. I was reading this morning in my Bible, the nation of Israel, how they crossed over that Red Sea in the book of Exodus. And boy, I read it, and I love that chapter. And then the chapter following, boy, there is just a praise service like you wouldn't believe. And I think it would shock us all to see how the Jews praised the Lord in Exodus, I think it's 13 or 14, one of those chapters there, and how they really praised God for that great victory that he wrought in Israel that day and brought them out of Egypt. And I think, hey, there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord. We ought to do that. And we see that in verse number one. Notice in verse number six, because it says in verse number six, sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Four times in one verse, the word sing shows up. And I think it was five or six times throughout the whole chapter. I don't remember now. But it talks about it several times. And listen, it ought to be good, godly music that exalts God. There's so much stuff today that doesn't exalt God. I had somebody, this was 20 years ago, probably more than that now, 25 years ago. Somebody told me, they said, this is 25 years ago, some of these new songs that they're singing, you could take them out of the church context and turn around and sing them to your girlfriend, and you would never know that it was written to exalt God. There's a problem if the songs are not mentioning God specifically by name and exalting Him, and they're just talking about I love you and how good you are, and it's because it's in the context of church, we're all thinking, well, he's talking about God, but you don't know that that's the reason they wrote the song. We're talking about good, godly music. It says, sing praises to God. We're not to praise other stuff. Glorifying God, God honoring, God exalting, godly music is what we ought to sing. And some of the modern stuff, man, it's just so bad. Not only that, but notice in verse number seven, he says this, for God is the King of all the earth. Notice this, sing ye praises with understanding. Boy, there's something to that understanding. I tell you what, we sing these songs. We open our songbook and we sing these songs, and I read the words. Listen, you ought not just sing these songs that we sing and just, well, I know the words and this and that. And just, you ought to think about the words of them. And some of the songs that we sing, sometimes I read them and I think to myself, I don't have any idea what that means. And I need to go look that up. I need to figure out what those words are. Because I don't even know what I'm singing. That's not singing with understanding. I need to have a good understanding of what I'm singing and exalt God with those. One of these words I was looking at, not words, but I loved verse 3 of At the Cross. We were singing, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart was rolled away. Hey, listen, sometimes it might feel like the sun in darkness may hide and shut the glories in. But then listen, Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature sin. Hey, praise the Lord that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took the price of our sins and he paid the price on Calvary. We ought to thank God for that. And what I'm saying is, hey, listen, there are songs in here that just exalt the Lord and they lift him up and they praise his name. I'm constantly amazed. I go back and I look at these and I think we have, I don't know, 600 songs, 700. 700 songs in our songbook, more than that. And I think, man, that's a lot of, I don't even know them all. I would venture to guess that probably nobody in this room knows them all, to be honest with you. And I'm just saying, we've got a lot of songs that are really good that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. Why? Because he tells us, sing unto the Lord. Sing unto our King. Praise him. And listen, we ought to sing with understanding. Notice the praise as we think about this. We've looked at his position. We see the clapping and the praise. We see the chorus and the praise in verses 6 and 7. Notice the crowd for the praise in verse number 1 again. He says this, clap your hands, all ye people. Hey, listen, we ought to praise the Lord. Everyone can praise the Lord. It's young, old, it doesn't matter. We can praise the Lord. Preacher, I can't sing. That's okay. Just don't overpower the song leader. It'll be okay. And if you overpower the song creator, we'll just have to crank up the sound a little bit on the volume for the mic so that we can carry a tune. But man, praise the Lord. All people can praise the Lord. Not only that, but notice in verse number 6, I already pointed this out. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Boy, there's something better that when you're praising God, you're praising him because you know he is your King. And man, you can just thank God for all the goodness that he has given to you and how he's blessed you and all the things that he has done for you. We're talking about the crowd for the praise and all people and God's people. And then verse 9, we note that it's God's people, Israel and the church that are together there at the end of the time and how they're going to praise the Lord in the millennium. And it ends there with, he is greatly exalted. Boy, God is so good. We see his position. We see his praise. Notice this as well as we go back to verse number 1. And again, these are sprinkled all throughout here. His power. The Bible says there in verse number 1, O clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Notice the triumph. A king, just by his office, must be powerful, powerful enough to triumph over nations and keep people safe. If a king does not protect his kingdom, you know what happens? His head gets lobbed off. He's no longer a king. And so a king, by the very nature of his office and by the position that he holds, must be, by definition, a powerful person enough to defend and care for the people with which he reigns over. And listen, our God is a powerful God that triumphs. That's why they say, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Praise the Lord, because our God is a triumphant God. And we see his power, the terrible. We discussed the meaning of that, that it carries with it a great deal of power. Hey, listen, nobody fears somebody who is weak. You don't fear the little guy. I remember growing up, I never was a really big guy. I was just the scrawny little guy. And I tell you what, I tried to have friends that were bigger than me because I needed them. I just, if nothing else, I could stand by them, you know, and nobody else would bother me because I was with them. But I really wasn't that big of a guy. And I tell you what, people don't fear some little guy. They fear powerful people. They're concerned about powerful people. And listen, God is very powerful. There's no greater powerful person than God. You think about the fact that He created everything. And just by, it blows me away time and time again. I read creation. And just by speaking, just by even the thought, I couldn't even fathom the power that God has. To be able to speak things into existence. To be able to just think and things are. And God has that power. That is the power of God. Notice the prophecy in His power. Look with me in verse number 3. The Bible says, He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Notice in verse number 4, He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom He loved, Selah. Notice the prophecy. The word shall, whenever you read it in the Bible, is not will. There is a legal difference between shall and will. Will, if you talk to a lawyer and you're drawing up papers and you say, I will do this, he's going to stop and say, no. We're going to put shall, because your will could change. It's pendant upon your desires and your emotions, and what you feel today could be very well be different tomorrow, and you may desire something different, and you don't want a legal document hanging and pending on your will. You want it hanging on this shall take place. It's going to take place whether you like it or not. It's a legal term. And you notice here, the Bible says, He shall, notice this, subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. There's coming a time when God will bring all things into absolute and complete subjection underneath of Him. I love these verses. This is the ones I thought I was going to read earlier, and I read those other ones. I love this verse right here. These are probably some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. Philippians 2, 9 down through 11. Go with me over there real quick. Philippians chapter 2, save your spot in Psalms. We'll be back there. Philippians chapter number 2. And I'm sure you know the verses. Philippians chapter number 2. And verse number 9. Philippians 2, 9, the Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Boy, what a powerful verse. I love those verses. Why? Because it's very clear that Jesus Christ is Lord. And listen, all things in heaven are going to confess that. All things on earth are going to confess that. All things under the earth are going to confess that. And I'm just telling you, there's nothing left out there. All the way from the angels, all the way down to the demons, to the devil himself, is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because God said it. And there's prophecy, hey, that Jesus Christ is going to bring all things into subjection under His feet. And listen, what an amazing prophecy, as it says here in Psalm 47, He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Later it says that that all the earth is going to be subject to Him. Listen, what an amazing verse that's looking at the prophecy of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when He will come to this world and He will reign for all of eternity. We see His power, and we see the prophecy of His power. Notice the place as well. We talked a little bit about this in verse number 7. The God is the King of all the earth. Hey, there's no place that He's not going to reign. There's a time when God will bring the entire world into subjection under Him. What an amazing thing. I don't even know what that's going to be like. I can't even begin to imagine that a holy, righteous God will rule this world and it will be in complete subjection to Him. Boy, what an amazing time. I'm glad I'll be there. I might not know, I can't imagine it right now, but I tell you what, I'll be there to see it. And if you're saved and you're born again, you'll be there too. And you'll see it and you'll know. And man, what an amazing time that God will be ruling. And we know His power. We know His position. We know His praise in this psalm. And what an amazing psalm that truly exalts God. I just want to point this out. I find this interesting and I love it. In verse number 5, it says this: God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That's an interesting verse right there, and I just think personally that it references the rapture. And that, hey, the time is coming that, hey, that trumpet's going to sound. Hey, we're going to be out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And man, what a day we look forward to, that day that trump will sound and that God has gone up with a shout and the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. And what an amazing psalm as we think about the prophecy and the exaltation of God. We see His position as a king. We see His position in reverence and royalty and all that goes with it. We see His power and how powerful God is. And then we see His praise as well, that He is praised. Boy, we ought to praise God for who He is. Thank God for this psalm. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, Father, we thank You for Your psalm. We thank You for Your goodness to us. And God, thank You for the great salvation that You offer through Jesus Christ, the Lamb that came and shed His precious blood on the cross of Calvary. God rose again 3 days later. And that same Jesus, God, that same Jesus is going to rule and reign this earth. What an amazing God that we serve, that You would give Your own life and Your own precious blood so that we could be saved. God, You're not only a righteous King, You're a loving King. God, we ought to thank You for that. God, what an amazing God You are. I pray that You would help us to have a good, clear view of You, and to be grateful that You've pulled us into Your family and You've allowed us to be a part of Your family. Father, we'll thank You for that. God, I ask that You would just speak to hearts as only You can. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. As the piano begins to play and the altars open.